the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 6, verse 57. Of course, the Lord Jesus is speaking. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What then if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. If you read the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, you will see here one of the most extraordinary discourses that Jesus ever gave in the Bible. It is one of the most deeply spiritual talks that the Son of God ever gave. And it's fair to say that there are theologians and churches that are still having great and tremendous difficulty with this portion of Scripture. And so I'm not going to go into all the depths of what Jesus said, because that would take not a Sunday afternoon sermon, but it would take a lot of study and then several teaching talks. But what I do want to simply say is this, that Jesus Christ made the extraordinary statement that the people that followed him would discover that he was the bread of God which came down from heaven. That he was not like the manna, that is the bread that God sent down from heaven for the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. Because they would gather this food and it would give physical sustenance to their bodies. But then it would go and pass away. Jesus said, The bread of God is he that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And he that eateth this bread, he said, shall live forever. He went on to make another extraordinary statement. He said, Except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And of course we know that he was speaking in the most deep spiritual fact of life, the most deep and spiritual fashion regarding spiritual union with himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus was pointing out at that place that unless people came into the most intimate and deep relationship with himself, they would have no life. He was saying to them what food and drink is to the body. My person is to the soul. What food and drink is to the body. My person is sustenance to the soul. He was giving out the deepest and most profound theological truth that I think has ever been given in the Bible. I do not know of anything that is deeper than the statement that Jesus made. And I do not pretend before you today to be able to even get into the depths of it, because I can't. I can only come and bring my soul before God and worship at his footstool and say, as it is written, so let it be. I want you, Lord, to have these things in my life. I want my soul to apprehend them. I want my faith to comprehend them. And I want my life to follow them. That's all I can say to you. To completely understand them is beyond me. To be able to say with great depth of spiritual wisdom exactly what all these things mean, I cannot say. But what I can say is this. Lord Jesus, you said that you are the bread of heaven. Then you told us to believe in you and to trust in you and you alone for our salvation, and I can do that. And so that's what I'm doing. Now, when Jesus said this to the disciples and to the crowd that was gathered around, they were mainly his disciples. I think there were about 70 men. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now, I want to make it clear to you today that Jesus Christ makes many hard sayings. A rich man once came to Christ, knelt down before him, and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, to see what was in his heart, or rather to let the rich young man see what was in his own heart, said to him, "Keep the commandments." And he said, "I've kept them from my youth up." The Bible says that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now, why did Jesus love him in that particular way at that particular time? I'll tell you why. Because he knew that young man had never kept all those commandments. He knew that there's no man living on the face of the earth that can keep all the commandments of God without God's help. He knew that there was nobody who could say what the rich young ruler said, "I've kept them from my youth up." So Jesus just said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And come, follow me." Now the Bible says that the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he had great riches. So you see, why was he sorry? He had said that he was keeping the commandments of God. Then why was he sorry? He was sorry because in that one thing, when Jesus did what Jesus always does, puts his finger precisely upon the one point in your life that stands between you and him. When he put his hand upon the covetous attitude of the rich young ruler, he showed the rich young ruler he had broken all the commandments. He didn't love God with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind, because his heart and soul and mind were caught up with money. And to prove it, Jesus simply said to him, "You sell all that you have and come and follow me." Now, he didn't want eternal life if to have eternal life meant to get rid of his possessions. So for him it was a hard saying. Another hard saying of Christ is the one where he said, "Except a man take up his cross daily and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." That was another hard saying of Christ. Another hard saying of Christ was that a man must forsake all that he has. A man must forsake his father, his mother, his brothers, his sisters, and follow Christ. Now that's a hard saying. You say, "Does that mean I've got to leave home?" No, it doesn't. It simply means that you have to allow God to bring such a love for Christ into your life that you have, in that deep spiritual sense, forsaken your parents in comparison with following Christ. There's many a young person that would follow Christ if Jesus hadn't have said that. That you've got to love him more than you love your parents. You've got to love him more than you love your home. It's a hard saying. Who can hear it? Another hard saying, a man called Nicodemus came to Jesus one night And Jesus said to him, you know, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You have to have a spiritual rebirth. And Nicodemus was saying in his heart, this is a hard saying. What do you mean? Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said you have to be born of the Spirit. You have to have a spiritual rebirth. Now this was a hard saying for Nicodemus, because Nicodemus belonged to the school of people that were trying to keep the law of God. And when you come to a man and say to him, you have to give up your works, and you have to give up what you want to do towards God, and you simply have to let God do something for you, it cuts across a man's pride when that happens. When that happens in a man's life, the very vitals of pride are cut. And he says, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Now there are many hard sayings, I'm not going to go through them all. Another one is, just I'll mention this one finally. Another one that Jesus said was, you can't serve money and God. Now that's a hard saying, because so many of us believe that money is our lifeline. That if the money's gone, our life's gone. Our lives are so wedded to money that we say it's a hard saying, and who can bear it? I'd like to say that in this fellowship, I have noticed with great deep pleasure sometimes that some people who seem to have the least are the ones who give the most. I remember what Jesus said when he saw a woman pass, put about a farthing or a quarter of a farthing into the offering of the treasury. He said an amazing thing. He said to his disciples, that woman has given more than all the others. Now it tells me several things. First, it tells me that Jesus knew how much that woman had at home, which was nothing. Next, it tells me that Jesus knew how much the others had at home, which was too much. Thirdly, it tells me that Jesus not only knew how much the woman had put in the box, but he'd already known and seen how much everyone else had put in. So you see, the Lord makes a hard saying for us. You can't serve God and money. And so what happened here, to go back to the beginning, remember that Jesus made a deeply spiritual statement to these people, his disciples. He said to them, if you want to follow me, you have to be completely given over to me, and you have to appropriate me into your life so deeply that I literally become your life. I'm the bread of heaven. And you know, they call bread the staff of life. Now, what did the disciples do? They did what disciples often do today. They murmured at it. They had not yet declared openly their uneasiness and their lack of approachability about this matter. They had not yet said openly that they would not do what Jesus said. They just began to murmur among themselves. They began to talk to one another. They began to say, this is too hard. It's like I hear remarks passed sometimes where people say there's too much talk about sin. How can you talk about sin too much? Look to the north and the south and the east and the west and see the ravages that sin has made upon the human race. Look at all the broken wedding rings and the prisons and the asylums and the hospitals. Look at all the terrified women and the frightened children. And look at all the starving people in the world. Look at the terrible mayhem and murder and war and destruction that is in the world. And then tell me not to talk about sin, which is the cause of it. D.L. Moody said that when sin came into the world, it came not as a baby, but as a full-grown man. The first man that was born of a woman, Cain, murdered his own brother. When sin came into the world, it came full gallop, straight into the world and engulfed it. Engulfed it completely and absolutely. But people do murmur. People murmur in their hearts about the standards that are set, and they forget these standards come from the Bible. People murmur in their hearts when we say that you have to be holy, that you must follow peace and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. The people murmur when we say that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every man must possess his vessel, and every woman too, his vessel with sanctification and honor. People murmur when we say things like this. They murmur that Jesus, when he spoke and gave his sermon too, he knew in himself that his disciples murmured at him. And he said unto them, does this offend you? Are you offended by what I've said? Now he knew they were, but he wanted to hear them say it. You know, friends, don't you play around. Don't you play around with the things of Christ. One of the things that was wrong with these disciples of Christ was this. They looked at Jesus, and I know this for a fact. They looked at him and they saw him as a mere man and not as the divine Son of God. Now see him standing there. He has the long flowing robes. He had a garment that was woven from the top right throughout to the bottom. The sandaled feet, no doubt, of the Judean people. Simple clothes. And I'm not going to go into what he looked like physically. But you know that as they looked at Jesus, what they didn't realize was this. That in looking at him, it was not what was standing in front of them that mattered. It was how they were looking at it. I read this week of a thing that happened a few years ago in India, or about India. There was a meeting being held in London. And a very wealthy businessman that had been in India for many years was at the meeting. It was a kind of a round table discussion. And the wealthy skeptic he was, the wealthy businessman said, I have been in India for 20 years, and yet I've heard more about native converts since I got back here to London than I heard about in India. And I don't think that I saw very many native converts when I was in India anyhow. The people at the table shifted their gaze to the missionary that was sitting nearby, but he never said a word. Later in the evening, the missionary, sitting at the same table with the same businessman in front of the crowd, turned and said to the businessman, did you see any tigers while you were in India? Oh, the man lit up. Yes, I saw many tigers. As a matter of fact, I even shot some. Well, now that's strange, said the missionary, because I have spent 20 years in India and I've never seen a tiger. Now you see, dear friends, the moral of that story is that a man sees what he wants to see. A man hears what he wants to hear. And in our message today, we've got some men standing in front of no less than the Lord of glory himself. No less than Jesus Christ himself. They're standing in front of Jesus Christ. They are murmuring and they are offended because they would not own him. Now, you know what I think they were saying in their hearts. They were saying in their hearts, nobody else owns Jesus. The religious leaders don't want him. The politicians are afraid of him. The crowd only want him for the miracles and the loaves and the fishes. Really, nobody wants him. And you see, what they were really saying was, because he's not important in the eyes of men, he's probably not important in the eyes of God. Now you tell me, isn't that the way men think? Because I know it is. And they murmured at him. And Jesus said, does this offend you? Now let me just say one more thing before I move on from this point. Remember this, friends, that when you murmur against Jesus Christ, you shut the ears of instruction. You shut the voice of instruction against your sins. You then shut up your soul against God. Because if Christ can't help you, who can? Where else can you go? No one else can help you. Then Jesus really threw a clangor at them. What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He was saying to them, if you think my words are strange, what would you say if you saw me rise from the dead and go back to heaven? What would you do if you saw the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now, I haven't got time to touch every point here, but I just want to point out for the satisfaction of the Christians here today, notice that he says the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, because it's a man that went back to heaven to stand there as our advocate and as our king. Somebody who came down to earth and took upon himself the form of a servant, was raised again from the dead after being crucified on the cross, and then did ascend up. And Jesus said to these men, what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What are you going to say about that? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. He was saying that the Holy Spirit, it's the one that quickens. It is God that quickens. Now, why weren't these men quickened? Because their carnal hearts were shutting the quickening of God against themselves. God was trying to do something to help them. God was trying to bring blessing into their lives. He was talking to them through his own blessed Son, Jesus Christ, but they wouldn't listen. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are life. Now only faith can comprehend this. Only faith can get hold of the fact that the words of Christ are spiritual life. I want to ask you to judge for yourselves whether or not the words of Christ are spiritual life. He said to a man that was in a grave once, come forth, and the man came forth. He said to a man that was blind, I say unto you, your faith has made you whole, and he could see. He said unto a lame man, rise up and walk. He said to many others, lepers, go and be clean. His words are with great power. Once he was in the boat with the fishermen, and there was such a storm that they were afraid. And Jesus Christ was lying there in his peace and tranquility. He was fast asleep in the boat. He stood up and spoke to the wind and the waves, and said to them, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. The people said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? And so you see, dear friends, the words that Christ speaks are spirit, and they are life. To your heart, today he can bring that life. To your heart today, he can bring that spirit which will quicken you. You might say to me, well, what do you think I really need? I'll tell you, I know what you need. What you need is the light and life of God in your soul. And Christ can bring that by the quickening from his word. He speaks peace to the heart, and the heart is at peace. He speaks life to the soul, and then the soul is restored in him. But I want you to notice what else he says. There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. There are some of you that believe not. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to his own disciples. And he's saying to them, you don't believe. Some of you don't believe. Now let me make something very clear here. I can see from the portion of Scripture that Christ is laying the blame for their unbelief squarely at the door of their own life. Don't you dare say that God hasn't spoken to you and you can't believe. Don't you dare say that God hasn't try to quicken you so you can't spring to life. Is Christ the minister of sin? No, he's not. And there is no way in which you can take to yourself the thought that Jesus Christ would allow you to go on in that sin for which he died on the cross and be happy about it. It is your own fault if you don't believe. Some of you, now remember, he's talking to his disciples. Some of you believe not. And if they're not believers, what are they? Well, fundamentally, they are hypocrites. Because they are saying that they follow Christ, but they don't. I don't like saying it. But as one who has spoken, I expect in just about every kind of church we have in New Zealand, in different places and parts of this country, I can say that in almost every church you can find people who believe not. You can find people who say that they follow Christ, but they don't. Immediately a spiritually hard saying comes to them, they go away. Immediately Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you take up your cross. They go away. Immediately that Jesus lays a heavy burden on them, immediately the cares of this world or trouble or persecution comes against those who say they follow Christ, so many turn away because they're not real believers. They haven't got that real faith. That true faith of God will take you from here past the gates of hell into heaven itself. There are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. I want you to notice something else. These people had been walking around with Jesus. Everybody had been saying, oh, there goes Jesus of Nazareth. Look, he's got 70 disciples. He's got a great crowd following him. You know, when 70 people move together through the countryside, that's a lot of people. He's got 70 disciples. See how his work is growing. But Jesus didn't stop one of those men from following him, even though he knew that the majority of them weren't even believers. He let them follow. He let them come on. He let them keep after him. He fed them. He looked after them. He clothed them. He said to them, when I sent you out, did you lack anything? No, they said, we lacked nothing. But he knew they were not true believers. I know, he said, that you believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed and who should betray him. He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And earlier he had said, no man can come except the Father draw him. Now you say, well, how does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. God looks into the heart. And God sees, God speaks to the soul. God is speaking to your heart right now. Through his holy word. He speaks to the heart, and he says to you, I want you to trust me. I want you to follow me. I want you to believe on me. And he's watching the responses of your heart. And you might be saying, well, I'm not going to follow that. I'm not going to listen to that. You might be a young woman sitting in the middle of a Christian family, and you might be going through a period of deep rebellion in your heart, and you might think that your family knows nothing about the rebellion in your heart, but that you're going to go your own way and you're going to sort things out for yourself. And what's happening to you is that you are listening to the dictates of sin, you are consulting with yourself instead of God, and you can't come unless the Father draws you. And he is not going to draw you unless he knows you will truly repent of your sin. Unless he knows that you will truly turn from everything that's wrong in your life. Don't you make any mistake about it, friends. Jesus Christ doesn't save anybody that hangs on to sin. I stake everything I know about the Bible on that statement. He will not save anybody who hangs on to sin deliberately. He saves many people who have got a lot of sin in their lives, and then he begins to clean up the life. But he knows the truth about each person, and he knows whether or not you and I will determine from our hearts. And you know, I can say that I know that when a person's truly born again, they turn from their sin. Now that doesn't mean that sin doesn't come back into the life, and that doesn't mean that they have great problems with self, and they have to learn how to walk with God, and they have to learn how to die daily, they have to learn how to yield the heart every morning to the Lord. But that's a matter of walking and discipleship, that's not a matter of salvation. That's been settled. The Father has drawn the person to Christ. No man can come unto me, Jesus said, except it were given unto him of my Father. Now we're getting into the area of the deserting disciples. They deserted him. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. We see that happening here. We get sad. We see people that come along and then they disappear, and then we try and find out what's happened to them. And so often, not always, but so often, they simply go back into the world that they came from. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You see, when Jesus preached, people didn't always come forward. They often went backwards. When Jesus delivered a sermon, so often the people just turned away from him. They just went back and walked no more with him. Now, why do you think it says in the Bible they walked no more with him? It says it because they carried on being religious, but they didn't walk with Jesus. You beware of that. You beware of that. The great danger in being a disciple of Christ and going back is that anywhere in the city you can find a church that will accommodate your carnal, backslidden, evil spiritual condition. You can easily find churches that will allow you to be the hell-bent sinner that you are. You can easily find churches that will allow you to stay how you are. Lost! But they'll tell you you're going to heaven. They'll tell you that their prophet will look after you. They'll take your money from you. They'll take your soul from you. Remember this. And I want you to know, I'm not going to mention any church's name, but I am totally and completely, irrevocably antagonistic and intolerant of every other religion that does not hold up Jesus Christ alone for salvation. I will not tolerate it in any shape or form, because I know that such people steal the souls of their followers. Now, this is a very, very serious thing. So that time forth, many went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12. See, he's only got 12 left. 12 left out of 70. Not bad going, is it? Will you also go away? When Jesus Christ preaches an ever-deepening spiritual doctrine, the people leave. And some leave because they have an ever-deepening sinfulness in their lives. Their heart makes light matters of sin. And I want to say to you today that just because some disciples go back because of the lightness of their commitment, the unsteadiness of their hearts, just because some people go back because they didn't really mean it in the first place, don't you go back. Don't you go back. I've never spoken to a man yet or a woman yet that wasn't having real problems in their faith, but that problem wasn't rooted in one of two things, either sin in the heart or a direct assault upon the soul from Satan. I've never found a fault in Christ as regards faith towards any one of us. Now, this is an extremely serious matter, because there are many disciples, according to the Word of God, and according to the practice I see around me, there are many disciples who, because of unbelief and pride, now, for instance, you'll get some people that'll come to church, and you'll say something in the sermon that they don't like, and you know they'll go away in a huff. They'll go away, they won't come back for a month. If you want to get right with God, if you want to get rid of your sin, if you want to walk with Jesus and you're having a struggle, if you want to really be like Christ and be like Simon Peter, who was so brash and One minute he was praising the Lord, next minute he was denying him, and then he's back praising him again. And if you're a bit like Peter, you know, I'll go anywhere and I'll do anything I can to help you. But if you go out of this church in a huff, or any other church, in a huff because of something that's been said from the Word of God, I wouldn't walk across the road to talk to you. Because I know it's just a total waste of time. Why should I speak to you and pour oil upon your troubled waters so that you can keep that deep well of spiritual resentment in your heart and then it springs out some other time and hurts somebody else? It's time, you know, the Bible's very clear. Don't you think I'm getting too hard here? The Bible says if someone in your congregation is committing fornication, don't have anything to do with them. Treat them like an absolute outside sinner. Don't have anything to do with them. Bible says you've got to rebuke them that sin. Bible's very clear about these things. Now Jesus said to Peter and the others, the 12 that are left, will you also go away? I wonder if we could gauge something of the tone of the Son of God. I wonder how he said that. I think there was great pathos in what Jesus said that day. You know, if you love people, it's not easy to look at their backs as they walk away. I can just hear him. Will you also go away? And Peter turns to him and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now that's a very good question. Notice that Peter said, to whom shall you go? Whom is a person? He didn't say, to what shall we go? He said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And dear friends, as I bring this message to a close today, I want to say to you that Jesus Christ is the only one who's got the words of eternal life. And I'm asking you to come to him. I'm asking you to surrender to him. To come to him, not walk away from him, but to come to him. Peter said, we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Please note this is a great definition of faith, to believe and be sure. We believe and assure. First you believe and then you're sure. Do you see that? That's the exact opposite way to what men think. Men think they've got to know everything and then they'll believe. It's not God's way. First you believe and then you'll be sure. You trust Christ with all your heart. We're going to sing a hymn in closing. And if God has spoken to your heart, I'm going to ask you to quietly come forward. It's this hymn here that there was earlier in the service, What Can Wash Away My Sin? Redemption 99. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If God has spoken to your heart in this matter, I ask you to come. I ask you to quietly come from your heart to Christ and commit your whole self to him. Remember that you may be saying that you are a disciple. And you may know about the cross. And you may know about the blood that was shed on the cross. And you may know about the fact that Christ died and rose again the third day from the dead. You may know that God forgives sin, but are you experiencing it in your daily life? You see, the thing that made these people go back was this. They discovered that you not only have to believe in Christ, but you have to appropriate him in your daily life, and they didn't want to do it. Most times we don't want to appropriate Christ in our daily lives because we're doing too many things that are contrary to his way. And he makes us uncomfortable. Now today, if you want to commit your life to Christ, I invite you to come forward. You're saying, I'm giving my whole life to